Thank you, Brother Ted. Blessing. Love Brother Ted, Miss Stephanie. Thank you so much for your friendship. Enjoy coming to Lighthouse Baptist Church. We're always grateful that you let your pastor, you share him with us. Our church loves him and likes to hear him preach. They still talk about the message that he preached on how much is a pig worth. That is a famous message that in our church still talk to today. It was a great message, left a great impression, and so we praise the Lord. When I come here, it's just about as close as going to Berean Baptist Church as we can be, and I appreciate that. And basically, it's just the same thing, same preaching, same Bible, same gospel, same philosophy of ministry, and we praise the Lord for that. I'm going to ask you to stand today in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. If you were not here in the Sunday school hour, I will give a little bit of a snapshot. I want to continue the thought process on what it means about the principle of faith, promise, mission, giving. What does it mean about performing what God tells us to do? Tonight I want to preach about the process of giving. I don't mind preaching on giving. I know some people are nervous about it. It doesn't bother me one bit because the Bible has so much to say about it. And as long as you stick with the Word of God, you're okay. And the Bible has much to say about this principle of giving to something beyond a cause greater than yourself. And in this case, we're talking about missions. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, we're going to continue basically where we left off in Sunday school and begin reading in verse number 9 down to verse number 15. Verse number 9 says this, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And then Paul said something here, I love this, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it." I've always said this, that Nike thinks they were the first one to say, just do it. No, God was. Because in verse number 11, he basically says, just do it. Just do what God tells you to do. So, "Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much hath nothing over, and he that hath gathered little hath no lack." I love this. Love the Bible. It's so awesome. And Paul is talking about this idea of giving that we saw that the church in Macedonia, he used them as a springboard to tell them, listen, they did it. They performed. They understood. They didn't have a lot of money, but they gave toward the offering. And now you're wavering a little bit. Let's don't waver. Let's perform the doing of what God would tell us to do. And that gives us the principle of faith promise. But tonight, or this morning in this message, I want to preach on this subject, the performance of faith promise giving. Father, we love you so very much. And Lord, we recognize, I do, that the only reason that we're here today is by the grace of God. The only reason that you have saved us is by your love. And Lord, we've believed it by faith and trusted you. And I pray this morning that we would get a hold of the principle of faith promise, that I pray that our hearts would be melted toward the idea of giving to a cause greater than ourselves, that we would be willing to do more today than we've ever done before, that our faith would be stretched to the point that you would allow it. I pray, God, that you would speak to us as only you can. I'm asking the Holy Spirit of God to move through the audience today, especially in the area of giving towards missions. I pray that this church would do what they're supposed to do for the glory of God. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. Now, in the Sunday school hour, I ask you to turn over to Romans chapter 15. And in Romans chapter 15, Paul is telling, he's talking to the church, he's writing to the Romans, but when he does that, he actually gives us a snapshot of what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Because by the time we read Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul has the offering in hand from the churches of Macedonia and the churches of Achaia. In fact, in verses 16 through verse number 24 in 2 Corinthians 8, he talks about the messengers from the different churches that would go with him. Now, I do believe there's a principle in verse 16 through verse 24 on the kind of men and the kind of missionaries that we should want. And I don't have time for that one, so I won't be preaching through that. And then tonight we'll come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and show you the process of what giving actually does. Because God tells us that if you're a giver, there's a process that's going to take place in the life of an individual, in the life of a family, in the life of a church. And when God gives you something, it's going to happen. If God says, you do this and I'll do that, he always does what he says. And so you have to first of all recognize and understand and be convicted that there is a principle of giving money to missions. But then the second thing this morning is this: you have to perform it. You can't just be emotionally driven by a message. You've actually got to, when you're convicted by something, you have to go through. Conviction is a good thing, and conviction is necessary for salvation. But conviction is not salvation. Conviction is God drawing a man for him to trust Christ, for him to have his will broken and say, not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. And God, I'm convicted. I understand the truth of God's word. I see that you died for me. I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand that I need to turn from my sin, and I need to trust Christ as my Savior. That's salvation. But conviction is necessary for salvation. And so conviction is necessary in every area of our life when God shows us the Word of God. You can be convicted by reading your Bible because it's still the truth of God's Word. But when we're convicted, we need to make sure that we do something about it. And that means we need to perform the doing of it. So when Paul is writing in Romans, he is actually on his way to take the offering because eventually he wants to make his way to Rome. Now, he does make his way to Rome, but not in maybe in the way that he thought he would go there. He ended up going there under a Roman government. He ended up going and being arrested and spent a couple of years there before he would actually be released by Felix and Festus, and he would appeal to Caesar, and he would eventually get on a ship, and he would be attached to a Roman soldier, and eventually he would make it to Rome. So that's probably not exactly what he had in his mind when he said he was going to go to Rome, but he did make it to Rome. God made sure he did, but it was in a different way. It's kind of like life. You think things, you have a process of way you think life might turn out, and it don't always turn out that way. But through it all, God is good, and God is to be trusted, and we're to do the will of God. And Paul did that. So in Romans 15, here's what he says. He said, now the reason that we took up this offering, and gives me just a little bit of liberty here, and you can go read this, everything I'm saying is right in line. But he said, the reason that we're giving this offering to the church at Jerusalem especially is because Paul recognized it was the church at Jerusalem where it all got started. That was the church that Jesus started. When Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that was the church at Jerusalem. That was the church that he used his disciples with. That was the church that moved around. That was the church that he gave Peter the responsibility in John chapter 20 to be the pastor. Later on, James would become the pastor at Jerusalem. Can I say this? That the church that Jesus started in Jerusalem was the first church, and it's the mother church of all churches. It's the church. Eventually, we are here today at Lighthouse Baptist Church or Berean Baptist Church. It all started in Jerusalem. And so Paul recognized that. Now, Paul was on the move and trying to kill people. He was a Pharisee before he got saved, but we know his story. In Acts chapter 9, he got saved. And because of his zealousness towards the persecution of the church of the living God, he was ostracized, and people looked at him with a funny eye, and everybody didn't accept his salvation, if you would, at the beginning. But there was one guy in particular, and the book of Acts tells us about this man who was the son of consolation, and his name was Barnabas. And here's what the Bible says in the book of Acts, that Barnabas was sent by the church at Jerusalem to go as far as Antioch. And there's where they first called people Christians. And the church in Antioch was established, and it was something kind of strange and new to Christianity, and that was that it was primarily a Gentile church. And so this was different, and the Jews are trying to figure this out. And we understand that the Bible says that the gospel went to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. And so while the church at Jerusalem was mainly a Jewish church, there began to be churches to be established that were Gentile in nature. And we all know this, that eventually the Apostle Paul would become the apostle to the Gentiles, and Peter would be the apostle to the Jews, and God would take the gospel throughout the world. And it doesn't matter what your creed is. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. It doesn't matter which side of the tracks you were born on. It's the grace of God that saves us all. And the Bible teaches that all can be saved, for the gospel goes to everybody. But here's old Barnabas up there in Antioch. And he's basically what he would be, the pastor of the church. And the Holy Spirit moved upon him to go down and to get a man named Saul and to bring him back to Antioch. And Paul comes up there. I'm just going to say Paul, even though his name was Saul. Eventually his name would be changed to Paul. And I'm just going to use the term Paul, and so don't correct me after church. That in them, you know, his real name was Saul there for a long time. I know that. I understand that. But we call him the Apostle Paul now, so stop it. We're just going to call him Paul. So Barnabas goes down, and he gets Paul, and he brings him back up to Antioch. And can I tell you, basically, this is what's going on, because the Bible says they met there with the church, they taught. Barnabas was the pastor, and Paul was the assistant pastor. I mean, that's all, or associate, whatever term you want to use. He was his assistant, he was his associate, they worked together. And then Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit of God called the pastor and the assistant pastor to leave the church at Antioch and go and be missionaries. And on the first trip, they went to the area of Galatia. On the second trip, they went to Macedonia, they went to Achaia, and these are the churches that we're talking about. And they were established, and people got saved, and they were discipled, and they learned what it meant to be a Christian. And when Paul found out about the situation down in Jerusalem, that there was a situation going on where a famine had taken place and people were struggling in the church at Jerusalem, and the churches was Jerusalem, Paul said, "Hey, listen, we need to take up an offering." And we need to take up an offering. Why do we need to take up an offering? Because we owe a debt to the church at Jerusalem. Here's what he said to the church at Corinth, to the church at Philippi, to the church at Thessalonica, to the churches of Berea, and because we know messengers came from all those churches, he said, you owe a debt. Now listen, we have benefited, Romans 15 said, we have benefited spiritually. Basically, he's saying this, if it had not been for the church at Jerusalem, we wouldn't be saved today. If Barnabas hadn't been sent to Antioch, if Barnabas hadn't went and got Paul, and Paul went to there and they hadn't been called out, we wouldn't be here today. Now God can do things that only God can do. Because on the second journey, Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement. Can you imagine two Baptist preachers having a disagreement? And the disagreement was over John Mark. And Paul, being the much what I would call sterner man in the situation, and Barnabas being the much more son of consolation, you could almost say, hey, Paul, if it wasn't for Barnabas, you wouldn't be here. But Paul said, we're not taking John Mark. He bailed out on us the first time. I ain't got time for that. He was a no sense kind of a guy, and he said, we ain't got time for that. And so Barnabas took John Mark, and they went one way. Paul took Silas, they went another way. And even though there was a disagreement, there's now two missionary teams going out. Amen. And Paul made his way to Macedonia. And this is all about that brings us to our text here today, because Paul says we owe a debt. Now, the principle for us is this. If you're saved, you've been saved by the grace of God. You got saved through the gospel. And God said, take the gospel and take it all over the world. And did you know that I can't go all over the world? Pastor Tid can't go all over the world. But we can have representatives from different churches and missionaries that go to Australia and Albania and Canada and Philippines and Germany. I mean, we have missionaries that we support, that you support. They represent their sending church, but they also represent the churches that support them. And basically, Paul is saying, and I'm saying to you this morning, that if you are saved by God's grace, you owe a debt to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just like these men, just like these churches owed a debt to the church at Jerusalem, we owe a debt to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's why we're here. Now the question becomes, in the practical sense, how are we going to pay that debt? How are we going to pay that debt? Just like when you receive a bill in the mail, you understand there's a debt that you have to pay that. And so we're not necessarily, God's going to give us a bill, and it's called faith, promise, mission, giving. Now, every person that is under the sound of my voice needs to understand this, that you need to tithe to the church that you're a member of. If you're not, you're a rebel and you're not right with God. Bottom line, sorry. I hate to break the news to you. God's not going to bless your life. He's not going to bless your family because he can't. How can he do that if you disobey him? Hey, and one of the ways that we do that is by tithing. And tithing is really hard to understand, but I'll explain it to you. It's 10% of your gross income. That's right, preacher. Preach it. Okay, I think I will. All right. I'm from Tennessee, and I can understand that. But faith promise is something way beyond that. It's giving to a cause that's greater than ourselves. And Paul is encouraging these people to continue on. Now, in our text this morning, he's saying not only is there a principle of faith promise, but he's telling them to perform faith promise. And I want you to understand, he is challenging them to do what they had promised a year earlier to do. Because a year earlier, and this is found in 2 Corinthians 9, a year earlier, Paul had preached to the church at Corinth. They had gotten all excited. And now Paul is concerned because he hears rumors he's got word back that they're not collecting and they're not doing what they said they were doing. So here's how I would put that. Listen to this. There's a danger in being stirred in your emotions and being convicting about something and then not changing. It's dangerous to be convicted and not take action. I remember the first time I heard the gospel in a church service. I was convicted, and I wanted to get out of church as fast as I could because I didn't like that. I didn't like that conviction. But you know what I didn't understand at the time is just the love of God saying, Jeff, I love you. I want you to be saved. I've got something greater for you than what the world has to offer. I'll give you eternal life. I'll give you peace that passeth all. Now, God was saying all that. I just didn't know all that. I'll give you peace that passeth all understanding. I'll change your life. And I didn't want my life to be changed. I had it the way I wanted it. But God continued to convict me till I couldn't take it no longer, and I got saved. And then he was right. He gave me the peace that passeth all understanding. He gave me eternal home in heaven. But what would have happened if I had rejected that and continued to reject that? Then I would fall into the possibility of never being saved and dying and going to a Christless hell. So it's dangerous, not just in salvation, but it's also dangerous in giving and dangerous in other things in your life. When God convicts you, it's dangerous not to take action. So here's what Paul says. So let me give you some things here this morning. The first thing is I would give you the principle of performing. Now, what do you mean by that? Look at verse number 9. For ye know. Now, listen, church. Look at church. You know. You know this. And I'll say this to you. You know this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Can I tell you that the standard for giving is Jesus Christ? Well, what do you mean, preacher? I'm telling you, Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven. He left the worship and the adoration of the angels. And all, I mean, he left all of that to come to this earth and to live as man lived and walk as man walked, but yet without sin. He became poor. He had it all. He had everything, because you can't get any better than heaven. And he left the glories of heaven so that he could go to the cross and die for us, that we might be saved, so that we can be rich. And if you've been saved by the grace of God, you are rich, you are rich, you are rich. You have more than most people have, because after all, like when these people were singing that song and the choir singing that song, don't get too excited now, because we're just going to spend eternity in heaven. So just be calm. You should just sit there like a knot on a log. Don't get too... No, man, I want to run around in circles sometimes. And my wife says it won't be dignified, but one of these days, I'm just telling you, I may be standing on the outside, but on the inside, I'm running circles. Because I've been saved by the grace of God. And Paul says, listen, there's no higher standard when it comes to giving as Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ gave it all. So no matter how much we give, we're never going to give as much as Christ gave. It's amazing to me that he calls this offering grace. In verse number 1, he talks about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Verse number 4, he talks about praying us that we would receive the gift. In verse number 6, he talks about the grace also of Titus. In verse number 7, he says, in everything you abound, but make sure that you, listen to this, that ye abound in this grace also. When Paul said, you've done this, the church has done this, then he says this, but don't forget to abound in this grace also, he said, this gift. So let me just bring it up to, listen, you need to preach the Word of God. Every preacher needs to preach the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. Make sure you preach the Word of God. Make sure you tell everybody what the doctrines are. Make sure that you do what you're supposed to do, but make sure you don't forget this gift of giving to missions. The most common definition that we use for the word grace is this: the free, unmerited love and favor of God. However, in a primary meaning, in a historical sense, the word grace just literally means a goodwill or a desire to bring other goodness, a desire to bring other people love and strength, a desire and power to do God's will. So when we talk about grace, one of my favorite working definitions of the word grace is this: God's help. God's help. I need God's grace. I need God's help. I need God's help when it comes to preaching. I need God's help when it comes to pastoring. I need God's help when it comes to dealing with people. Amen. I need God's help. I need your help, Lord. I need some grace right now. But we also need God's help in our giving. We do need God's help in our giving. Why do we need God's help in our giving? Because naturally we're selfish. We would rather spend our money on our own self, rather than spending it on a greater cause like missions. And if we spend our money on missions and give it to missions, that means maybe something else might have to be cut out. But God says, it's okay, I'll take care of everything. And that's what he's telling the churches, that's what he's telling them. And the truth is, the desire of heaven is to bring that which is good to all men, which is called the gospel. The greatest transformation that ever took place was for your sake, meaning that Christ left heaven to come upon earth. And when faith promise is performed under the principle of grace or goodwill or trying to do something for somebody else, like giving them the gospel, listen, there's nothing wrong with giving stuff to goodwill. There's nothing wrong with other charities. But can I say to you, there's nothing greater to give to outside of your than the missions. And if you give it under the principle of grace, it won't be mechanical, but it'll be an activity that seeks to convey others that which is good. You cannot do anybody any better than to send a missionary to a foreign field so they can preach the gospel and people get saved. People don't know I do this. Now, don't tell my church members that I do this. All right, I don't want them to catch on. But every time we get about 30 missionary letters, we support about 100 missionaries from our church. And every time we get about 30 letters, one of the men on staff, they put a booklet together, and it's got 30 missionary letters in it. And we put that out on Wednesday night or Sunday night, and people will come by. And you know what I do? I watch to see who takes those letters, those booklets. You know why? Because I know who's getting those booklets are the people that are concerned about missions. And they're the ones that are giving. And they're giving to missions because they want to read about the missionaries and what's taking place. And you know what? It's like that's our investment. That's what we're doing. That's what we're performing that. And that's why we need to read what the missionary is doing. But not just read them just to be a letter. No, we need to know those people. We need to be able to pray for those people because they're not living in their own land. They're living on a foreign field. They're doing what God says for them to do. And God says we can participate in helping them. Now I want you to understand the purpose. So we need to understand, just do what God tells us to do. But look at verse number 10. I like this. Here's what Paul says to the church at Corinth. And herein I give my advice. Now think about that. Now Paul says, I want to give you some advice. Now there's a difference between me giving you some advice and Paul giving you some advice, and you would say, well, what's the difference? The difference is when I read this verse to you, this is the Word of God. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. So in reality, when Paul says, let me give you some advice, actually it's God saying, hey, let me give you some advice. God said, no, so can we do it that way? Even though Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, let me give you some advice, God's saying, let me give you some advice. Now, how many would like to get some advice from God? I think that's a good idea, don't you? All right, here's what he says. Let me give you some advice. For this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, the word forward means they had gotten excited about it. So here's what Paul is saying. Let me give you some advice. Don't just get excited about giving, actually give. Don't just be excited about missionaries, give to the missionaries. Don't be just excited about Faith Promise, because everybody can get excited about it. No, actually, put your money where your mouth is what Paul is saying. And then he tells me this. He says, now I'm going to give you some advice, and if you take my advice, this is going to be interesting, because this would be expedient for you. Does everybody get that? God says, let me give you some advice. Don't just be excited. Don't just be forward, but do something about it, because it is, the word expedient means this, profitable. Now you may say to your children, I want you to go clean your room. It would be real expedient for you to do that. It means it would be very profitable for you to go and clean your room. Because if you don't go and clean your room, there's going to be a consequence for not cleaning your room. So it'd be expedient for you to do what I say. Everybody say amen to that. So God says, let me give you some advice. This is good for you. It's expedient for you. You know, it's amazing that everybody's ready to give somebody else advice. Man, I tell you, everybody can tell you how to do it, can't they? And it's a great responsibility. I think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, be ye followers of me, even also I am of Christ. So it is a great responsibility to be an apostle like Paul was. It's also a great responsibility to be a pastor. It's a great responsibility to be a missionary. Is it not a great responsibility? It's a responsibility to be a doctor. It's a responsibility to be a lawyer. It's a responsibility to be a CPA. Because I don't want my taxes filled out wrong and get audited by the IRS. Somebody say amen. And every time I've gone to a lawyer, and I have, I've had to say, this is my situation. I'm being sued for nothing that I've done. And hear what the lawyer goes, this is my advice. Okay, it would be expedient if I did what the lawyer said. If I go to my tax lady and she fills out my taxes, she's basically saying, it's expedient for you if you pay your taxes. Yes, I understand. So this is my advice. Let me fill this out for you and let me give you this. It's amazing to me to understand that you go to the doctor and you tell him what pain you have or what ailment that you have or what your situation is. Have you ever noticed that the doctors always leave the room after they listen to you, examine you, and tell them? You know what they're doing? They go over into the next room over and they Google it. They sit in front of a, used to they would open books. Now they just sit in front of Google and they Google your symptoms, and then they come back around there and they write you a prescription written in Egyptian hieroglyphics that no man could ever read. And you take this piece of paper to a pharmacist that you do not know and a doctor you barely know, and you give this piece of paper to this doctor after the doctor has Googled your symptoms and told you to take this medication, and you go to the pharmacist and you give him this piece of paper and you sit over there for almost an hour waiting on this medication. And then they give you a bottle of pills and they say, do you have any questions? Well, it says take 2-3 times a day. I'm pretty intelligent. I think I can figure that out. And you don't know these people, but you know what you do? You take their advice. Because you feel like it's expedient if you do what they say. Yet the Word of God tells us that it's expedient for us to give to missions and to be involved in the things of the Lord, and for the preacher to stand up and preach the Word of God. And then there's always that one, well, who does he think he is to give me advice? He's really not if he's preaching the Bible. It's coming from God. And it's God's advice. And I'm telling you, everyone is looking for a sure thing. And when they do, they get in trouble. But let me say this to you. Listen to me. Giving to faith promise, missions, is actually a sure thing, according to the Word of God. God's had to use different people in my life to teach me certain things, that's for sure. One of them was when my son was 10 years old in the area of missions. We have a mission conference every year. I've always done that. We usually start on Wednesday night. We go through Sunday, preach Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Sometimes we'll do something on Saturday, faith promise Sunday, blah, blah, blah. You know, and so one year we had a preacher friend of mine. He was there, and we got down to Saturday night, and my wife said, "Have you talked to the kids about giving?" And I said, "No, been busy." And so I said, "Well, you talk to the daughter, Heather, and I'll talk to my son, BJ." And so I said, "Hey, bud, about the preaching this week, did you listen?" "Oh, yes, sir." "Well, what are you going to do?" Well, at that time, they gave $3 a week. They were given $3 a week to do their chores. Now, $3 a week, we don't believe personally, our family never believes in the welfare program, meaning we don't give them $3 just to be giving it to them. They had this place on, they had this thing on the refrigerator that to check things off, you know, make your bed, clean your room, and at the end of the week, if you had all these check marks, you got $3. You need to teach your kids how to work, not how to go through welfare, all right? Just because you love them, make them work, it'll be good, amen? Man, it's getting quiet in here. What's wrong with you people? Son, anyhow, don't get me started on that. So anyhow, so he goes, "Dad, I want to give $2.70 to missions." And I was like, 30 cents tithe, 2 cents. "Bro, what are you doing? What are you talking about? If you give all your money to God," now this is me, "if you give all your money to God, you ain't going to have nothing left for anything else." And he looks up at me and he goes, "Well, Dad, you feed me 3 meals a day. You clothe me." And while he's saying these things, the Holy Spirit's going, "Hit me. Leave him alone." And basically what God was doing, he said, "I'll show you." And I said, "Okay. But you know how the fatherly thing is. But I'm not going to give you any extra money. And when we go out somewhere and you want to go get a candy bar, you ain't going to have no money. Giving it all to God, what's that all about?" And then God hit me up. And I said, okay. Faith Promise Mission Conference back in those days was in October. We do it now in April, but back in when I was in Knob, that was in October. In February of the next year, so every week he's given 270 missions, October, November, December, January, February. Back in those days, I used to work at FedEx. I was a bivocational pastor, and so I worked at FedEx as a courier, and I came home one afternoon, and he's sitting in the living room, and he says, "Dad, can I get a paper route?" And I go with that fatherly thing again, you know. "Well, now listen, you can't cross Highway 50. It has to be in our neighborhood. You really think you can handle that, you know? I mean, you're only like 10 years old. "Oh, yeah, I can handle it." In my heart, I'm going, "Yeah, you better be able to handle it." So the next day I came home, the kid's in a suit. Seriously, he's 10 years old, he's in a suit. And he says to me, "Dad, can you take me over to Warrensburg?" He goes, "I got an interview for the paper job." I'm like, "Are you serious?" "Yeah." So I'm driving him over to Warrensburg, which is about 10 miles from, and here's what I'm thinking in my heart. I'm just telling you, I deliver every day because my route was in Warrensburg. I knew every business in Warrensburg. I'm thinking, hey, if I go in there and they see me, hey, they'll help my son give me a job. Yeah, that's what I'll do. And I'm thinking this in my mind. I get over there and I pull in front. I look back, I said, "You want to go with me?" He goes, "No, I got this." I said, "Okay." So I start praying. I see him go into the, I see him go in there. You know, had one of those things where he leans up, his head barely went above, and the lady's talking to him. And there he goes in the back, and I'm like, "Oh, there he goes. Oh, Lord, help him. Don't help him. Tell him, don't," you know, like everybody did with Jeff Abels, "Lord, help him. Don't say something he ain't shouldn't say, blah, blah, blah." He comes out. He's got this big old bag. He's got rubber bands. He's got all the stuff that you would have for a paper route. You know, those plastic things you pin on. He's loaded down. I jumped out and opened the door. He threw it all in there, slid in. He goes, "I got the job." I said, "Yeah, I can see." Well, you know what I did? The fatherly thing. All the way. Now, listen, me and your mama ain't going to be wrapping them papers now. We ain't going to wrap them papers. We ain't going to be doing that now. I'll take care of that. Every day at 2 o'clock, those papers would be dropped off. He wrapped those things. Took him an hour and a half or whatever. He'd get on his bicycle. He would go through all the neighborhood and deliver the papers. And here's the amazing thing, because he did this for a whole year. When it came to December, he started getting $20 bills, $50 bills from people. And I said, "Why are these people giving you money?" He said, well, Dad, you know, these people are old. They're like in their 50s. He said, they're like 50 years old. And he said, I just figured they can't hardly walk out to the middle of the... So I put it right on their front porch. And he goes, man, people are giving me $50 bills and $20 bills. And he gets $75, $80 every month. Can I tell you something? That boy had more money than I did. I didn't have that kind of extra money laying around. And you know what God told me? And you know what he did? Every month, every week he'd fill out his faith promise. And if he made $75 plus the $3 he got, he would put his tithe in and then he'd put on the missions, $2.70. And you know what God told me? God told me, I reckon that if I tell you in the Bible that this is good advice to do what I tell you, I reckon it's good advice. Because I'm going to tell you right now, manna was good for today, not tomorrow. But every day they got manna. Amen. And here's the point that God is trying to tell the church at Corinth. And here's the point that we're trying to get across. If you do what God tells you to do, whether it's $2.70 or it's $250 a week or whatever it might be, I'm telling you right now, you can't live on yesterday's manna. You need fresh manna every day. And we're thankful for what God has done in the past. But my friend, we need to know what God's going to do in the future. And he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to get what he cannot lose. And if the church don't remain faithful, then how is the faithful missionary going to remain faithful? So we need to learn that we should live and give for that which matters most. Because after all, God said, herein is my advice. This is expedient for you. Then look at verse number 11 and 12. He said this. After he tells them it's expedient, after he tells them that Jesus Christ is the greatest example of giving, basically he just says this, now do it. Now therefore perform the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to will, in other words, they got excited, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. He says, do what I tell you to do. For if there be a first, a willing mind is accepted according to that a man hath and not according to that he hath not. God is not going to ask you to give more than what he knows that he will help you to give. He's not going to do it. God doesn't ask you to give what you don't have. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm telling you, one thing to be willing and forward, but it's another thing to perform the doing of it. So basically God says, not only do you have to be convicted about giving, not only do you have to understand there's a principle of giving, but now you have to perform the doing of it. And you know what's amazing? If we do it every week, every week, every week, every week. I don't know about you, but have you ever given every week just what God tells you? This is my tithe. This is my offering. This is my missions. This is what I'm giving to the building fund, whatever it might be. It's okay to give to missions. It's okay to also give to the building fund. It's okay to also give to whatever. It's okay. And then you get to the end of the year and you get your giving statement and you go, really? Rather than say really, how about saying, man, look what God has done for us this last year. I was going to tell this and I totally went out of my mind this morning, but I remember sitting in a Sunday school class when I was a member of Berean Baptist Church and Fred Riemsnyder, who was a music director at our church for like 35 years, retired about 2006, I believe, or 7. He was teaching our Sunday school class, and he said to us in that day, he said, there's some people that have been stealing from the church. Now, son, back in my 20s, I jumped up, man. I was like, let's kill them right now. We got 20 acres at Berean Baptist Church. We can bury them in the back. Nobody will ever know it. Son, you talking about extermination. Let's do it. I was fired up, man. My eyes got about that big. I said, somebody stole from God? He said, yeah, matter of fact, there's some people we found out. They're living in stolen houses. They're driving stolen cars. They got stolen shoes on. And I finally, you know, it took me a little while, but I got it. He's talking about people who are not tithing and giving. They're living in stolen houses. They're driving stolen cars. There's a lot more stealing going on than you think in the house of God. Because God says, I want you to do this and you don't do it. Well, what do you call it? What do you call it? Well, I call it stealing. And I'm going to tell you, my friend, God will stretch your faith sometimes. And if you'll just do what he says, he'll prove himself every time. Now, in verse number 7, he tells them things they had abounded in. And without getting too bogged down here, he talked about their faith, their utterance, that speech of expression, knowledge as doctrines of the Bible, diligent and sacrificial service. He said, you've been good about your supreme love for me. But he says, what about this gift? What about this offering? What about this? And then he says this. Now listen, the principle of faith promise performance is Jesus Christ. It's expedient for you, he says. But here's who, you know who the great equalizer in all of our giving is? It's God. And God can say to, now tithing, listen, is all the same for everybody. What do you mean? If you make $100 a week, $10 tithe. You make $1,000 a week, $100 tithe. That's equal. I wish the government knew that. But that'd be for a whole nother message. I'd have to preach a whole revival about that. And God says this, let me be the equalizer. If you do what I tell you to do, and this family over here does what they're supposed to do, and then this family over here does what they're supposed to do, God says, I'll equal it all out for you. I'll be the one that judges, and I'll be the one that does it. How does he do that? Well, look what he says in verse number 13 and 14. Paul said, now I don't mean that other men be eased and ye be burdened. That's not what I'm saying. But by equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Now let me put it like this. Let me say it like this. If you have the ability to give, and you do, everybody does, and let's say 15 years from now, you're in the situation that the church at Jerusalem was where they needed. So let's say now you're in a position where you're going to need something. Let me ask you this. How much would you receive based on your attitude of giving 15 years ago when you could give and you could do and you, now how much are you going to receive? Ooh, that'll put the rubber down on the road, won't it? What if your heart in giving to missions was the barometer to how Lighthouse Baptist Church is going to give towards missions? What would the condition of the church be when it came to giving? I'll tell you this tonight, because one of the processes of giving is that it encourages other people to give. Our church is, and Brother Ted's been there, we're a church, every Sunday we run between 300 and 350. That's been pretty consistent, because we have people come and we have people go and we have families that leave, but we've been right there. I remember we on Easter Sunday we had 396. And I asked the person counting, how can you have 396? I know we got two or three ladies in the church that are pregnant. Don't you believe in the sanctity of life? You can't tell me you can't drag four more people in here to give us 400 on Easter Sunday. We got to look at 396 on the board. How about let's get 400? Come on, people. Okay, maybe you're not like that. But the point being, and we give, for the last 8 years, we've given away over $300,000 every year. And you know what it is? It's because people go, okay, this is what God's laid on my heart. And if you give what God's laid on your heart, then God will be the great equalizer. That is why our giving is by faith. And Paul is not saying that rich become poor so that poor might be rich. That's what the government says. He's saying this. Now listen to me, Corinth. You are spiritually rich because of the church at Jerusalem. And I will say to you, you are going to go to heaven because of your salvation. And you have been blessed by God with riches. So why would you not want to be a blessing? Because you know the truth is the tables may be turned one day and you may need somebody to give to you. Luke chapter 6 verse 38 says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For, listen to this, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Amen. I've been told that I'm pretty conservative in just about every area of my life. But there's one area I want to be a liberal, and that's when it comes to giving. Other than that, I don't want to be a liberal. But when it comes to giving, we should be liberal. You know why? Because God has blessed us by the grace of God. God has a way of just equalizing everything out. And he says, you do this, and I'll do that. You get convicted about salvation, God says, you come to me, and I'll save you. And you know what? If you're here today without Christ, he would save you right today. You just got to come and trust him as Savior. And then guess what? You're going to be the richest person that you're going to be richer than you've ever thought riches could be, because you're going to have a home in heaven. You're going to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding, that turmoil of sin and that turmoil of the guilt and the condemnation of sin that is on every person is lifted when Jesus saves you. And so God says, now you want to prove the sincerity of your love? Pay the debt of your salvation. And in this case, faith promise, mission giving. Let's stand this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, I do pray as we continue with this idea of giving in the churches of Macedonia and how they gave out of a heart of love and how the church in Corinth was challenged. And Lord, just this idea of giving advice, that it would be expedient. The same principle applies to us, that if a person is without Christ and they come to Christ in salvation, their whole life will be changed. It'll be profitable. If a person is saved this morning and they know Christ as their Savior, I would ask them, Lord, to examine their checkbook, their giving record, how much of it goes to missions, what is their heart concerning missions. Lord, yes, we know that the tithe goes to the church, but what about missions? What about, how are we going to prove the sincerity of our love that we really do care about missionaries and missions? Lord, we have money that goes out to all kinds of things. What about the money that goes out to missions? You said it very clear, Lord, right in the Word of God, that this would be a profitable thing, expedient for us to do and get involved in faith promise mission giving. So, Lord, I'm praying and I'm asking you this morning to do only what you could do, that no man could take glory for anything, that all the glory and all the honor and all the praise would go to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the church. Thank you for this church and the heart. I do pray, Lord, that their faith would be stretched, though, in such a point that they would realize that their giving to Faith Promise Mission is going to be a very, very important matter in their life. And, Lord, you do the work as only you can. In Christ's name we ask.